All right. This is a little different. We're going to nerd out in Philippians for the entire month of November. All right, so get ready. Get ready for notes, you name it. We're going to do the very best we possibly can. I have a lot to cram in today because not only are we going to go through the first chapter of Philippians, but also I want to talk about some of the history and the why that Paul wrote the book of Philippians. Now, to put this in perspective, when we start looking at the chronological order of where the books were written, understand that there is speculation, scholarly speculation, okay? So at any moment today as I'm teaching, and I will kind of the words are all in my head right now. I'm ready just to keep going. I will make sure that I will tell you, hey, I'll make sure that you know this is a speculative type of thought, okay? So for instance, the first book ever written for the New Testament was actually 1 Thessalonians, okay? Now, that's by Paul. The first book written was James, okay? And then 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and then they continue. So the Irish theologian James Moffat in 1911 did a translation that got a lot of controversy because he put 1 and 2 Thessalonians first in the order of the New Testament. So all these people got all hung up and all mad and all that kind of stuff. So all of that to say, the way it's ordered now in your book that you have in front of you, that's great. It doesn't really hurt you, okay, on how you read it. I don't think most of us probably don't just open up and be like, I will start with Matthew. Some of you may, but some of you are like, I will start with Romans. I will start with Ephesians. You just start reading, okay? So all that to say, just don't be so particular in how something needs to be read or said, okay? So for instance, KJV only individuals, I don't think there's anyone in this room because you wouldn't go to this church because you think we're heretics, but 1611, KJV only people, I actually will bow down and go, hey, okay, that's legit. If you're not 1611 and you're just like KJV only, then I go, because you need to be 1611 because otherwise you are a hypocrite. So all of that to say, and if you're like, I have no idea what he's talking about, then great, don't go down those rabbit trails. But anyway, so Paul in 60 to 62 AD, he wrote four letters. Okay, this is that I'm prefacing that he wrote four letters in prison while in Rome. Some people don't know if that's factual. They go, well, I don't think he was actually in Rome. He might have been somewhere else in prison. We do know he was in prison when he wrote these books. So the books that he wrote were Philippians, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philemon, okay? The Philemon letter was a different letter, but that's another story as well. We're not getting into that. However, those four letters were written. So the overview of Philippians, this is where it's important. There's a theme. So the theme is joy and suffering. There's actually 16 times he references joy in the book of Philippians. And that joy and suffering, some of us would go, man, that's just odd, that's weird. But what he's trying to do, he's trying to unify the church of Philippians. He's trying to unify all the churches in Macedonia, all right? So in that excitement of joy through suffering, you'll see that in his book to the Philippians, in that excitement of joy, which is wild, he's encouraging. And this is probably the most intimate letter that he writes. There's just something about his relationship with Philippians. In that book, you'll see there's no warnings. There's no doctrinal issues. He's not defending himself. It's interesting because you would think that maybe Philippians would have been the first letter he wrote because of the way he spoke and the way he discussed things, and he was an encourager, and it was like he got tainted. Have you ever been to a restaurant where the waitress is brand new and they're just super sweet and nice? Right? And then you go to another restaurant and they're like, how long have you worked here? A year. And they're like, just take your food, right? There's like this anger of like just a waitress or a waiter just like, yeah, whatever. So that's what happens. You don't know anything. So Paul's kind of like, he is writing the book of Philippians in a way of like just excitement and encouragement, and he's admiration. There's an intimacy in his writing to that church. So he has a real love for the church. Now, even though I said there's no warnings, there's no doctrinal issues, there's no defending of himself, there is a weird little cat fight. Let's call it a spat in chapter 4 between two women, and it's a really interesting moment. We won't talk about it right now. We'll bring it up here in 4 weeks, but it's interesting. Out of nowhere, you have this moment of like he cares, and I think that's really what is noted here, that even down to the two women that are having an argument, he cares. He cares about that church, and he cares about that it's staying unified. And so it's really, really cool. Now, even though they are a church that lives in poverty, this is all of Macedonia was really a poverty-stricken area. They always, this church, particularly the Philippi church, they always provided. They always sent encouragement with Paul, and it's beautiful to see because Paul mentions his overabundant blessing in Philippians about Philippians in 2 Corinthians 8:1-2, and says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in His kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor. That they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity." It's so cool to see this. And so this letter that he's writing in Philippians, it also, just take note, it matches a letter, it overlays a letter written by Jesus in Revelation to the church of Smyrna. So actually there's some overlay here, and we'll talk about that later on as well. Not today, but weeks to come. So there's an overlap of these two letters. You hear me say often there's types and shadows. There's types and shadows in the Bible from Old Testament. Old Testament's always pointing to the New Testament. New Testament's always confirming the Old Testament. So it's really cool how God works. This is a book that was written thousands of years in between here and there, but yet somehow they all just match. And when I say somehow, we're talking about the beauty of the Holy Spirit and making sure it just all fits perfectly and neatly together. And so it's just a beautiful, beautiful book. So Paul has an agenda in writing this, and I mentioned it earlier, and that agenda is that unifying of the community. Paul is concerned with that unifying through our ability to say, hey, you know what, we got to stay holy. That's the difference. We have to be set apart from this world, our actions, who we are, what we're doing. We need to call evil for what it is. Do you guys remember that, you know, there is a prophecy that, and it's happening today, that good will be called evil and evil will be called good. And so that's the knowing of what Paul is saying. Hey, we have to be the defenders of truth. So remember in Timothy, in Paul's letters to Timothy, the church has been called to do one task, right? To give coffee every Sunday morning to anyone who walks in. No. To make sure there's toilet paper in the bathrooms. No. To have a fun men's event on the one weekend a year. No. All those are just extras. All right. We're not called to do those things. We are called to be the upholder of the pillar of truth. That we stand for God's word and we do not back down from that. So that's what we've been called to do. So Paul is concerned with holiness and unity and how to behave in a world and how to be unified while being in this world. And so it's really cool, the whole book. Now, before we get into chapter 1, verse 1, I want to talk about Philippi in general. So Philippi was this northern Greek town, okay, and it's on the Roman road, Via Egnatia, and that road stretched from Istanbul to two ports in the Adriatic Sea. It spanned 696 miles. The town was inhabited long, long ago. Really don't know when exactly, but we know the Macedonia king in 356 BC named Philip II. He comes in. He's the father of Alexander the Great. So if Alexander the Great is known to be Alexander the Great, you know, Philip is also pretty narcissistic, all right? So I will name this town after myself. And so Alexander the Great gets it honestly. He gets it from his father. But Philip II comes in and names this town. And so now it becomes a Roman colony. This is important, okay? It's a Roman colony. And as I mentioned with the Roman road, a lot of people, even this morning, you go, what's the big deal? I told you we're going to nerd out this morning, right? Why are we going to nerd out? Because you need to know why there's the details of history actually are important for how you read the Bible. So a lot of people ask, why did Jesus come when he came? Like, why then? What was the big deal? Well, he came then because this was the beginnings, the establishment of those roads. The Roman Empire and the infrastructures actually opened up a huge new gateway. All the conquering things that they were doing, it was like the beginning of the beginning, and this was a perfect time in history for Jesus to come and announce the salvation of the world. And then going in and infiltrating all of this and spreading the gospel was the best time in history. So that's why I'm bringing up this history this morning, because it's super cool. So you will see that Philippi, it first shows up in Acts chapter 16. When Paul arrives around there in 50 AD, okay? So in 50 AD. So in Acts chapter 16, verses 9 through 10, this is we're going to read right now. So that night, Paul had a vision, right? A man from Macedonia, northern Greece, was standing there pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now, I want to stop for just a second because this is important. Because this is where us as individuals, when we read the Bible, you're just kind of like, blah, 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 we just keep reading. This is actually the fun stuff, all right? This is why I would say, hold up, let's wait, let's dive into each word. So the word we here, it's interesting because who wrote the book of Acts? It would be Luke. So Luke, the great physician. So Luke here wrote the book of Acts. This is the first moment here in chapter 16 and verse 10 that he references himself. So now putting context of who's going over to the first church in Europe, okay, this would be the first church in Europe, Philippi, right? He's including himself. So the individual that went were Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. So they're all heading to Philippi. Now, some of you can imagine things, some of you can't. And I understand that. I didn't know it for years because I was a kid with two imaginary friends. Shocker for all of you. So I had a friend named Gene and an invisible dog named Ralph. And some of you are like, oh, your parents didn't buy you a real dog. No, I had two. I had two real dogs and an imaginary one. So I know, weird, right? And we would go to space every day, Gene and Ralph. And then as I got older, they never came back. Anyway, someday they'll visit me again. Hey, Gene. All right, anyway. Why am I going down this? Because, like, before we read any more scriptures, like, it's like sit and think and envision the moment. You go, man, Luke, Paul, Silas, and Timothy all found themselves in a room. And Paul's going, guys, I had this dream last night. I had this dream. We've got to go over to Philippi. And when we get there, we're going to start spreading the gospel. Guys, this was the new of the new. Never happened before. And they're like, what? We're going to do what? He says, yeah, I know we've got to go. Do you imagine young Timothy going, let's do it, right? And Silas is like, whatever you do, Paul, I'm there. And Luke's like, I guess I'll go. Like, all of this conversation and all of the excitement that's happening from this vision that God has given Paul. And Paul is going over in a boat, right? And they're going to visit a new city, the city of Philippi. And so I think it's just super cool to think we have this opportunity to see it firsthand. All right, so now, verse 13 of Acts chapter 16, you'll see that on the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. And we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, and a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. Now, interesting. It wasn't complicated. You know, sometimes we overcomplicate stuff. He literally was like, let's go to the riverbank. I think there might be people down there praying. And what are we going to do? We're just going to talk with them. Like, it wasn't this, oh, we try to overcomplicate so much stuff. Paul's like, no, let's just go down to the riverbank. People are probably praying there, and let's just tell them about, you know, God and what he did with his son Jesus. And if you notice, Paul is really good at this. And you see it in Acts chapter 18. I believe it's Acts chapter 18. He goes into cities. He'd be like, hey, you know that God that you guys are worshiping? He's like, hey, because there were all these idols everywhere. Like, there's idols of gods. And he's like, hey, you know these idols that you're worshiping? Well, I can tell you who that God is. You've got a wrong thought of what that God may look like, but I actually know who God is. And so he would use that to preach the gospel. And it's really awesome how Paul did it. He's simple. It wasn't complicated. It was simple. Now, chapter 16 in the book of Acts, super famous. You got all kinds of really cool stories in here. This one's sometimes overlooked. But past this moment, now you come across this really strange interaction between a slave girl who is a fortune teller because she's demon-possessed, all right? So let's go there. So in Acts chapter 16, verses 14, let's finish here in Lydia because this is important. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. So right here, you see Lydia and her household were the first baptized in Europe. How fun is that, right? Super cool, super awesome. And so Lydia's home is in, again, speculative, but the first church. Her home itself is the first church. Really cool. All right, now, this is the slave girl who's demon-possessed. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. Now, man, talk about annoying, right? So what's interesting, and take note of this, is how these men, she's crying out truth. These men, what are they doing? They're servants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to us the way of salvation. Guys, we see this in Mark chapter 1, verses 23 through 26. This is where Jesus is casting out demons, and there's a demon-filled person, and they're yelling out, he's the Son of God, Most High, and he's like, be quiet, right? Now, scholars will say the reason why Jesus quieted this is because he didn't need them to speak on his behalf. Jesus could speak on his own behalf. I think Paul, in this moment of just letting it go, was just trying to be nice. He's new in the city and he's just being nice, but eventually he got annoyed and he just put down the hammer, right? Remember, Paul has, I say remember, some of you may not know this, but in his letters in Corinth, he writes, and there's a sense of he's kind of timid in person, but yet in his words, he's strong. And so the church is making fun of him a little bit. And so Paul's like, whoa, 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 whoa. When I arrive, you know, I'm being nice. I'm being kind because that's what we need to be. Yes, my letters come across stern because I'm hearing what you're doing. So Paul, I think in his nature, actually is a really nice, gentle man, but he's firm. He stands on the pillar of truth. This is what it is, and this is how it is, okay? So maybe this personality of who he is, my wife likes to call them a long sufferer. They like to long suffer in certain circumstances, hoping that people will grow and that the Lord will correct them and, you know, change their hearts and all that good stuff. So I think Paul is slightly a long sufferer. He's willing to long suffer with people to see them. And so he's giving some patience with this woman. Eventually he is done with it. And so what happens is interesting. He will cast out that demon, all right? And then the owners of this slave girl are super upset. They come after him. And coming after him, they're just hurling all sorts of different accusations. Before you know it, they beat them. They throw them in jail. We all know the rest of the story. It's one of the coolest stories. It's Paul and Silas. Somehow Luke and Timothy got away. But Paul and Silas are in jail. And while they're in jail, what do they start doing? They start singing praises to God and thanking him. Out of nowhere, the jail cell's open. The jailer is going to fall on his knife. And so they're like, don't do it. We're still here. And so they were like, he was shocked. And by being shocked by that they didn't run, he welcomed them into his home, and that conversion of faith, that jailer changes his whole trajectory of his family by accepting Jesus Christ as their Lord and personal Savior. The whole family gets baptized, and then the officials of that town get word that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. This is really important. So when they found out about this, they were like, oh my gosh, we're going to get in trouble because what we just did is against Roman law, and they needed a trial, but we just did what we did because we just thought they were heathens, but they were actually Romans. So they were like, let him go, just let him go. Well, Paul, knowing this, was like, no, absolutely not. I'm not going to let you just get away with this. You're going to come down and you're going to apologize to my face. and you're not, and then you're going to let me go. And so, sure enough, that's what they did. The officials came down, they apologized, and then before leaving the town of Philippi, they visit Lydia's house one more time. Okay, all of that to say, pretty cool. I know that for some of us, you might go, where am I at with all of this? Well, again, this is history. I know some of you don't live for the History Channel or Discovery or whatever that's actually showing real history. But I love this kind of stuff. So I will nerd out all day long when it comes to the history of the Bible. It's just the best of the best. So Paul mentions, and the reason why you got, again, why you got to know this stuff, Paul mentions this persecution in 1 Thessalonians 2:2, also in Philippians 1:30 that we'll get to. Guys, this again, it's just super fun. It's like you have to change your trajectory or your perspective of it, okay? So change it. All of that to say, presently speaking, presently in that moment, they're leaving Lydia. What are they leaving her with? Well, they're leaving her with the job of a church, of establishing a church. So here's Lydia's house, and who are the first people in this house? Well, or in this church? Well, it's Lydia and her family. I would assume the jailer and their family, or his family, and then possibly a retired fortune teller. Like, it's possible that she's a part of this church as well, which is pretty cool. Okay, now, all that to say, I'm sure you're all thinking, where are we going? Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So here we go, all right? This is really fun. This letter is from Paul and Timothy. Guys, Timothy, he has a grandmother named Lois and a mother named Eunice. We find that out in the letters of Timothy, and that they were a huge factor in who Timothy is and his faith. And so I, just super cool, I had a grandma. And I will tell you right now, one of the reasons why I'm a pastor is because of my grandmother. She loved me. She prayed for me. She was amazing. And so she was a pillar in my life. So my grandmother plays a huge part. Now, they are slaves of Christ Jesus. Guys, this is really cool. Here's why. This is the only time that Paul mentions this word without being an apostle of Christ. There's other letters that he writes and he doesn't give himself a title, but then in most times when he gives himself a title in the first of the letters, it's usually apostle of Christ. But this is this one moment of just being a slave of Christ Jesus. Now, what you need to understand is this is the Greek word doulos. And so that word is actually referring to a bond servant. So he is telling everybody in that day when he's writing in the Greek, they understood it. Most times in our thought with slave, you're like bound to this, you know, operation of Jesus Christ of like, I have to do this, you know. But actually a bondservant is a willingness, that you're a willing servant to whatever is there, whatever has to happen, whatever's going to happen, I am willingly putting myself into this position. I'm not forcing it. So all that to say, slave of Christ, this is a bond servant. Don't think of it in the sense of being a Christian. And that's why when he's writing this letter, he's letting everybody know, guys, this is a decision you get to make. This is a choice. And I would encourage you, and I would encourage you to do it. Why would you not want to do it? It's awesome. So he's writing, I am writing to all, this is really important, all of God's holy people in Philippi who belong to Christ Jesus, including the church leaders and deacons. Some of you guys sit back and think, aren't you so glad that he wrote the word all? See, it would have been easy that he could have wrote this letter, and then the people who would have thought, oh, this letter is for us, we will control it, are the leaders and the deacons. So instead of this notion of like, oh, it's the leaders and the deacons' letter, no, this is a letter for the whole church, not a controlling system where only they get to see the letter. It's only intended for them, and then they dictate who it associates with. Instead, it was for all of us. So he was intentional on how he wrote, okay? Verse 2, may God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. This is really cool, grace and peace. He always would give those two types of salutations, and the reason is because grace was the classic Greek salutation and peace was the classic Jewish salutation. And in the natural speaking or in the supernatural, you can't have peace without grace. Sorry, I, didn't have my pen tool up. You can't have peace without grace. So, meaning, in the natural speaking, grace cannot ever take place without the peace of God. And so that's may grace and peace. You can never have true peace. So without the grace of God. So it's so great to think about how he did this intentionally speaking. It's beautiful, 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 beautiful. So it's always in that order. Now, in Philippians chapter 1, 3 through 5. Every time I think of you, I give thanks to my God. Whenever I pray, I make my request for all of you with joy. There's that word joy again. For you have been my partners in spreading the good news about Christ from the time you first heard it until now. Okay, now this is really cool, okay? So it's you have been partners in spreading the good news. Partners. Now, in some of your translations, I'm using the NLT version, New Living Translation. In other translations, you'll see the word fellowship. Okay, so in this word partnering, this is fellowship. Fellowship, I actually like fellowship better. I wish NLT would have left fellowship. Fellowship just reminds me of the Lord of the Rings. So that just seems more like bonding with all of us. So the word fellowship is really, really cool of what he's saying. He's saying that you have been partnering, you're my fellowship in what? Spreading the good news about Christ from the time. So guys, in the book of Philippians, we have three fellowships mentioned, okay? So the first fellowship is in fellowship 1:5, which we just read, which again is Paul is thanking God for the Philippians' participation in the cause of Christ. Then we see in Philippians 2:1 that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God is at work in the believers' lives. And then we see in Philippians 3:10 that in the sufferings of Christ, so the sharing in the burdens and the struggles of ministry and following Jesus. Why is this important to note? Well, because this is what it looks like to be a Christian. These are the three fellowships that we're going to be a part of. And you should be kind of asking yourself as a litmus test, do I experience these three fellowships? And if not one of them, then you go, well, why am I not experiencing them? Am I not doing something in my work in Christ Jesus to experience this fellowship? We'll get to the works of things here shortly, but I wanted to at least pull this out, the three fellowships, which I find to be really interesting. Now, we're going to go into one of two verses that I believe are the most important. I know, don't get all weird. Again, don't send me an email of what you think is more important. I get it, but personally speaking, I find these next two verses are really important. We're not next to this next one and then one coming. But Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, okay? And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Let's read it again. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. Now, for some of you, you'll say, what's important about that? Well, it is a verse about our security in Christ Jesus. That when you are a bondservant to him, then guess what? You know Philippians 1:6 matters. When you're a bondservant, you don't got nothing to worry about, right? I always ask, people ask me like, I'm always wondering if I'm like still saved. I'm like, yes, you're saved. Are you following Jesus Christ? Are you a bondservant? Are you doing what he's called you to do? Are you allowing the Holy Spirit to work on you inside and out of you? Yes. So then what are you worried about? Philippians 1:6 confirms this, okay? So let's write this just for a second here, okay? So for your help here, God is perfect, all right? I know how to spell perfect, I swear. Okay. God is perfect. Now, we know this. All of us will say, yes, God is perfect. All right, let's talk about some people that are kind of perfect in our lives, all right? Number one, for some of us, not all of us, let's go with mom. Where does mom land on this chart? I think some of us, let's be conservative. Not every time does she hit a home run with her chocolate chip cookies, right? So right here. Let's put mom right there, all right? Now, I just mentioned earlier, my grandma, right? She's pretty awesome. I'm pretty sure I'd put my grandma right about here, right? My G-mall, okay? Now, for some of you in this room, you're like, let's get a little deeper. Okay, we're from the South, right? A little North Carolina action. Let's bring up Billy Graham. All right? Where does Billy Graham fall on this? I don't know. I think above Gmall, maybe, right? Maybe Gmall? Well, I mean, you know. So let's put BG right there, right? There's Billy Graham. I think that's probably good. What about Paul? What about Paul? Remember about Paul? He wrote most of the New Testament. Is Paul above Billy Graham or below Billy Graham? Ooh. How many of you guys would lose your mind if I put Paul right there? Well, guess what? I'm going to do it. Why does that matter? Well, because of one single act, okay? And this changed it all. This is salvation. And what happened was is that Jesus took care of all of these gaps. It doesn't matter. I don't care if you put yourself down here. I don't really even care if you put yourself at the very top. You can't just be above God. I don't care if you do it right there. God's going to be the one who figures that out. But for some of us, we just allow past our history, right? Our hurts, our regrets, right? All of that is in here. But what you don't understand is, again, no matter what the gaps are, Jesus paid it all. So you can't allow yourself to forget Philippians 1:6. He's perfecting you. In these gaps, in these moments, he's perfecting you. Okay? All right, now, Philippians 1:7-9. Oh, hey, let me just read this. Okay? Let me read this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. I mean, that does it. John 10:27-30. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one can snatch them away from me, for my Father has given them to me, and he is more powerful than anyone else. No one can snatch them from the Father's hand. The Father and I are one. I think that sums up everything we need to say. So Philippians 1:7-9. So it is right that I should feel as I do about all of you, for you have a special place in my heart. You share with me the special favor of God, both in my imprisonment and in defending and confirming the truth of God's news. God knows how much I love you and long for you with the tender compassion of Christ Jesus. I pray that your love will overflow more and more and that you will keep on growing in knowledge and understanding. Guys, isn't that just awesome? But the question I want to ask you is, how many of you are saved in this room? All right, go ahead. Be proud right now. Come on, we're like, ah, I'm saved, right? Like, this is a good thing. Yes, I'm saved, right? What are you doing with your salvation? Now, some of you get real all hung up because you're like, what do you mean, what am I doing with it? Well, he's saying some things here that I think that we need to understand, that we need to be defending and confirming the truth. This goes back to the fellowships. Okay, so we should be defending and confirming the truth. Not only is that, but that we are growing in knowledge and in understanding. So these are things that should be happening in our salvation. So when you say, I'm saved, well, then I ask the question, what are you doing with your salvation? Are you defending and confirming the truth? And are you also growing in knowledge and in understanding? I always want to make sure that I am stronger next year than I was this year. Like, I always want to keep growing and going. I want to sharpen myself. I want to go. Because why does this matter? Because salvation marks the beginning of transformation, not the conclusion of it. We are always, this just goes back to confirm Philippians 1:6. We are always growing in our salvation, all right? So salvation marks that beginning of transformation, not the conclusion of it. It's not like you came and you reached the peak of it and you go, I'm done. If that's the case, then I would hold everyone down when I'm baptizing them. One, two, three, pinch that nose. Right? No. So this is it. Like, this is that moment of recognizing, hey, I'm going, I'm growing, I'm going, I'm defending, I'm confirming, I'm doing it, okay? All right, Philippians 1, 10 through 11. For I want you to understand what really matters so that you may live pure and blameless lives until the day of Christ's return. May you always be filled with the fruit of your salvation, the righteous character produced in your life by Jesus Christ, for this will bring much glory and praise to God. Fruitful living. Some of us go, well, how do we get fruitful living? It's found in Psalm chapter 1, 1 through 3. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked, or stand around with sinners, or join in with mockers. But they what? Delight in the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. They are like trees planted along the riverbank, bearing fruit each season. Their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all they do. So how do we have this living and fruit that he's talking about here in verse 11? He's talking about being filled with the fruit. It's all going back to Psalm, which he was obviously writing, and he's telling, hey, and you know, remember you read that in Psalm? Like, he's pointing back to this, that fruitful living is all about meditating on God's word day and night. You never, never, never let it leave you. It's important. So in the perspective of the church, they know these scriptures. They go hand in hand. So that's why it's important for us to be aware of it as well. That when we're studying out these words that Paul is writing, we also know, oh, fruitful living. I know he's talking about Psalm 1 tells us about fruitful living. How to do it? Meditating on day and night. It was the same command that God gave Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. That you're going to be fruitful in all the things you do. If what? You meditate on the word of God. So day and night, meditating on the word of God, it just oozes out of you. So what happens when you get squeezed? Do you flip people off? Or do you pray for them? Right, thank you. Gosh, it was like two of you. I was nervous I was going to get flipped off right there. I don't know. Anyway, all right. So now, we just finished 1 through 11, and we're about to get to verse 12, and you're like, how's he going to do this? I don't know. All right, here we go. Think about this in the perspective of the church. Everything from verse 1 to 11, we're all about the church and the encouragement and the excitement of it. And now, verse 12, he's going to start talking about himself. Now, guys, they haven't seen him in years. Like, years. They hear words and little thoughts. They're like, Paul's doing this, Paul's that. But they really don't know if Paul's dead or if he actually is still alive. So now in verse 12, he finally addresses himself, and I bet they're so pumped. So, and I want you to know, my dear brothers and sisters, that everything that has happened to me here has helped to spread the good news. I don't mean to chuckle, but you're going to see in just why. Help me spread the good news. For everyone here, including the whole palace guard, knows that I am in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence and boldly speak God's message without fear. So let's talk about this word right here, everything. Isn't that funny? Why is it funny? Because I love that he was just like brief about it to the Philippians. He's more detailed in other verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but briefly he's just like in everything, right? He's like in everything. What's everything include? Oh, quite a bit. A trial for his life, right? False accusations, nearly lynched by a Jewish mob, right? Not nearly, was, okay? And then storms at sea, chains in Rome for years. All of this, everything. All of these things, he's saying everything, just everything, right? And it has happened to me here, has helped to spread the good news. Then you see this wonderful, cool moment right here, palace guard. Why is this cool? Some of your translations will have praetorium. Praetorium wasn't a place. Praetorium is actually a guard, the palace guard. These were high-ranking guard officials that actually watched. They were like the bodyguards to the most important people in the Roman Empire. So they were uber super important, and that's what Paul is explaining to them. I'm sure right when they read that, they were like, "What? He is with the Praetorium? That's wild." Well, because of Paul's tenacity to be like, "Oh no, you're going to apologize to me. Oh no, I want a face to face with Caesar right now. Like, he wants that type of a trial." Because of this, that's why he's in this place. So all of these high-ranking officials, these guards that are watching over him also have, they have the influence and the high-ranking officials. Now, it has been speculated that Paul was chained. Most of the time when prisoners were to be seen before Caesar, they were chained to these Praetorian guards all day long for their shift. Could you imagine being chained to Paul during your shift? Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Hey, you want me to tell you about Jesus? Hey, you want me to tell you about Jesus? Hey, have you ever heard about Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. So imagine this is what Paul's doing, and Paul is telling this church, Philippians, guess what I'm doing? I'm getting some attention with some really high-ranking officials, and guess what? They're knowing what's happening, why that I'm in chains because of Christ. And because of my imprisonment, most of the believers here have gained confidence because they were sitting there going, well, Paul's doing all this. And so what's happening is the officials were getting converted, giving the people that were out on the streets a little bit of confidence, because that ranking official would be like, keep going, you're good. Like, don't worry about it. Like, don't, I'm not going to chain you up. Yeah, keep talking about Jesus. I'm all about this too. So all of that's taking place. So it's really super cool that that's happening. All right, now, verse 15. It's true that some of you are preaching out of jealousy, but some of them are. They're preaching out of jealousy and rivalry, but others preach about Christ with pure motives. They preach because they love me, for they know I have been appointed to defend the good news. Those others do not have pure motives as they preach about Christ. They preach with selfish ambition, not sincerely intending to make change more painful for me. Now, this is really important, but that doesn't matter. That's weird. But that doesn't matter. It's weird to us, and I'll explain in just a second why. But whether their motives are false or genuine, the message about Christ is being preached either way. So I rejoice, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that as you pray for me and the Spirit of Jesus Christ helps me, this will lead me to my deliverance. Now, why does that matter? Man, there is so much dysfunction in the church, the big C. Whew, how many church splits are there? Right? I don't like what he says over there. I don't know this, that, and all these different things. And so, I mean, there is poor, some of these mega church pastors, I feel bad for them. Some of you don't. Maybe you're a part of the lynch mob that happens with these guys. But it's like, oh, they said that. Oh, they're doing this. Oh, their jeans are way too tight. And it's like, we are all Simon Cowell's. Like, we are all about nitpicking apart every different person. Oh, I don't like this guy. He tells jokes before he starts his sermon. He only has 2 scriptures per sermon. Blah, 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 blah. And you're like, oh my gosh. Ooh, what does he tell us to do? He's telling us to just pray, right? He's telling us to pray for those individuals. God's going to take care of that. All right? Now, if they're heretic and they're heretically speaking, Paul's going to correct those things. But he was talking about some of their selfish ways, some of their ways of doing things. And Paul's like, I'm not really concerned about that. What is Paul concerned about, as we said, about the book of Philippians here, is the unifying of the church. Not trying to create separation, but unifying. So Paul has a mission here. He wants to unify. Now, some of the scholars will speculate that Paul actually died in the hands of jealous Christians. Now, that's speculating. But there's some of the discourse here is possible. So most Christians, we know in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, had departed Paul. So in departing, a little fearful of what Paul was going through, they departed and they were abandoning him. And we know that Onesiphorus in 2 Timothy chapter 1, it says that he searched everywhere in Rome trying to find Paul. Guys, everywhere in Rome. That's a weird way to say that. Everywhere in Rome. As if, I've been to Rome, by the way. It's big, but it's not that big. I guarantee you he came across Christians the first day. He came across certain individuals the first couple days. This everywhere searching for him makes you wonder if Onesiphorus was coming across individuals who were just like, I don't know. I don't care. Like, they were in jealousy of Paul and what was going on. That's speculating, but that's what some of the scholars would say because of the verbiage of he searched everywhere versus he went to Rome and found Paul. Like, that's more direct, but because he said he searched everywhere, that's an added word that kind of gives that, why would he need to put that in there? That's unique. So all that to say, there's that. Now, the Roman Christian Clement, all right, wrote a letter to believers in Corinth around 90 AD. In this letter, in chapters 3 and 6 of his letters, he's warning of the bad effects. Some of you are like, I don't know where that book Clement is. It's not in here, okay? But it has been known, again, to be pretty legitimate, just not found to be necessary to be put in the Bible. It's more of a historical reference to what was going on. So Clement wrote this book, and in those letters, he said, he gave examples, 7 examples of Old Testament jealousy, 7 examples of New Testament jealousy, and he makes mention of it in 1 Clement 5, 5, and 6 of Paul and the jealousy that was taking place everywhere that Paul was going. So that was not just, it wasn't like Jewish jealousy, it was Christian jealousy. So even his own, what he thought were his brothers, ended up not being his brother. And Paul talks about it in other letters as well. But we shouldn't be surprised. Why? Because Matthew 24, verse 10 actually alludes to this. And many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. So Jesus even made it. I mean, he was like, hey, many are going to turn away from me and they're going to hate each other. So it's going to happen. So just be prepared and ready for it. Now, what I believe really took place was Suetonius, a Roman historian who wrote about the lives of Caesars. He writes, and I quote, "Since the Jews constantly made disturbances at the instigation of Christ, Claudius, who was a Roman emperor during the years of 41 and 54 AD, he expelled them from Rome." Interesting. So there's his historic written letter that says that Claudius, since the Jews constantly made disturbances in the instigation, that means that in the first coming of the knowledge of Christ, it became a disturbance. And so Claudius, the Roman emperor, was like, I want all of the Jews, I want all of them out. I'm tired of all of this chaos that's happening. Guys, keep in mind that Claudius was a Roman emperor between 41 and 54 AD. Paul arrives in Philippi in 50 AD. In a matter of 4 years, this goes back to that Roman road, in a matter of 4 years, the gospel is being spread like wildfire. So much so that Claudius is like, I'm tired of all of this. You guys are nuts. All of these bad things are happening. Get out of Rome. So in Romans chapter 18, verse 2, you'll see that there he became acquainted, Paul, acquainted with a Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently arrived from Italy with his wife Priscilla. They had left Italy when Claudius Caesar deported all Jews from Rome. There you go. It confirms this moment in history. That's awesome. You guys should be like, yeah! I know this is not like, you know, like a cheer fest service. But seriously, nerd out a little bit. This is a moment to go, gosh, how cool is this? That our Bible just confirming historical fact after fact after fact. Like here, Priscilla and Aquila are like, oh, we had to leave Rome because, you know, Claudius, he was kicking us out. Why? Well, because Suetonius wrote about this, that he was tired of all of this uproar of Christ in the Jewish world, and it was causing all of this problems. He's like, get out of here. So then you see testament of Priscilla and Aquila coming out, which was awesome. Super cool. Now, Paul, though, was likely killed as a martyr for his faith. And why? It was because it was during Nero's reign. So Nero reigned, and Nero was a narcissist. So Anna and I, when we visited Rome, we went into the Vatican, and in the Vatican, you would see some of Nero's stuff. He's weird. Let's just leave it there. He was the weirdest of the weirds. And so Nero was pretty full of himself, pretty full of himself, being so that he decided to burn all of Rome to create a new palace for him, like 2/3 of Rome. He wanted to burn it down to create a palace just for himself. And he did this, and then he blamed the Christians. So this all happened in a fire of 64 AD, and it's speculated that Paul was killed in 65 AD. So because he burned all of Rome, and then he blamed the Christians, and then it started coming out because there's another historian, Tacitus, who wrote that Emperor Nero blamed the Christians of the great fire in Rome in 64 AD, and all of this was really, he was covering up his doings by blaming the Christians, and then shortly after, Paul gets beheaded. Interesting. So Paul's beheaded. Why is he beheaded? Because that is actually a Roman, given to Roman citizens, a way of execution. It was the least of the worst. I don't know. I mean, obviously burning to death, skin stripped to death, hung upside down, hung right side up, hung every way, which shape and form, and stretched, and all those kind of things were all a part of that day, but being beheaded. Now, Anna and I had the privilege of visiting in Rome. It's all speculation, but in those churches within Rome, most of the churches will have a religious artifact that is dated back to religious holy times. And so my wife and I got to go to the Basilica St. Paul outside the walls, where it houses the body of Paul. Really cool. When you walk in, you're like, oh my gosh, this is amazing. And you get to go down to like this little thing. And then right there, you don't get to see Paul's body, the bones, but you get to see what it is. And some scholars would say this is really true, that where Paul was executed, they actually removed his body and put it here. And then in the Basilica St. Giovanni, which we did not visit, that is where the head of Paul resides. And so really cool. But again, we're not Catholic, and I'm not knocking Catholics. My other grandma was Catholic. Not that that gives me the right to say anything, but I just know some of you grew up Catholic. But there's not a holy spiritual remnant of these areas. So by going there, Anna and I didn't get blessed because we were in the St. Paul outside the walls cathedral. Like that's not real, okay? So those bones are bones, all right? And so Paul, I think, would even be like, why are you guys worshiping? So people want to touch the bones. So they actually had to put... They would actually try to take pieces of cloth from their own thing and touch it. And their thought was if their cloth would reach the bone, they would try to slide it underneath this thing, that if it touched the bone, then they would be blessed. And that's just insane. I mean, that's not real. So all of that to say, cool to go visit. I would encourage you to do it. But it really tells the truth about here's a head over here and there's a body over there. It's kind of fun. I didn't mean to say kind of fun. But you know what I mean. All right. Philippians chapter 1, verse 20. For I fully expect and hope that I will never be ashamed, but that I will continue to be bold for Christ as I have been in the past, and I trust that my life will bring honor to Christ, whether I live or die. And now the second most important verse outside of verse 6 is verse 21. Let me say this. There's a parallel to Philippians chapter 1, 20 and Romans 12, 1. Dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is true, the way to worship him. And so how do we do this? And that's the question that everyone should be asking. How do we worship? How do we do this? And so you find it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 5, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So Philippians 1:20, the parallel of Romans, and knowing how we should do this is casting down every vain imagination, holding on to what God has told us, all going back to Psalm 1 of meditating on God's word day and night. So, most important scripture outside of Philippians 1:6 is 1:21. For to me, living means living for Christ, and dying is even better. Man, what a like really super cool movie moment, right? It's like he's standing on a big mountain. He like throws down like some staff, and he's like, "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." He was something else. So all of this goes back, it goes and points to other verses that he writes in other letters. But in Galatians 2:20, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Philippians 1, 22 through 26. But if I live, I can do more fruitful work for Christ. So I really don't know which is better. I'm torn between two desires. I long to go be with Christ, which would be far better for me. But for your sakes, it is better that I continue to live. Really fun. Knowing this, I am convinced that I will remain alive so I can continue to help all of you grow and experience the joy of your faith. And when I come to you again, you will have even more reason to take pride in Christ Jesus because of what he is doing through me. Guys, I'm telling you, he knew what he was doing. He knew what he was writing. He was encouraging the church, don't give up. Don't allow those things that are around us, subject to trying to kill us, deter your faith. Actually, it's the opposite. You should be more excited that the enemy's trying to kill us, trying to destroy us. But my God, my God, my God. It's so cool. All right, Philippians 1:27. Here, this is important, okay? Above all, you must live as citizens of heaven, conducting yourself in a manner worthy of the good news about Christ. Then, whether I come and see you again or only hear about you, I will know that you are standing together with one spirit and one purpose, fighting together for the faith, which is the good news. Why does this matter? If you just zip through this verse and you'd be like, oh, okay, great. Citizens matter. This word back then was important. Now, for us, we just be like, yeah, citizens of Christ Jesus. No. The reason is because it's a callback to Acts chapter 16. And Acts chapter 16, verse 20 says, the whole city is in an uproar because of these Jews. This is after the slave girl that's a fortune teller, demonically possessed, right? She just got healed from that demon possession. And so Paul is preaching about being a citizen of Christ Jesus. All right, so this is where it comes. The whole city is in uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they are teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice. Romans in that day were Roman citizens. They gave all allegiance to their Roman emperor. And so here Paul is coming and going, no, let me tell you about Jesus. This is just our earthly citizenship. Paul was never ashamed of being a Roman. He would all the time, I'm a Roman, right? But he was more proud and more excited to be, but I am a citizen of heaven. And let me tell you, a new way to live. This is a higher way of living. And so that's the disturbance here. So what a beautiful callback. And so then that leads us to the very end of it all. Don't be intimidated. So he's talking about the citizenship and the uproar is happening. So he's encouraging them now in the very end of this chapter 1. Don't be intimidated in any way by your enemies. This will be a sign to them that they are going to be destroyed by what? A higher citizenship, a higher kingdom, right? But that you are going to be saved, even by God himself. For you have been given not only the privilege of trusting in Christ, but also the privilege of suffering for him. We are in this struggle together, the unifying, all back from chapter, or verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, that unifying, so we are in this struggle together. You have seen my struggle in the past, and you know that I am still in the midst of it. How cool is this? Guys, let's pray. And then next week, chapter 2. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning and all that we get to explore in your word. Lord, I pray that we have eyes to see and ears to hear and a full understanding of your word in our lives today. Lord, we give you honor, we give you praise, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen.